Ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, Psalm 96, verse number 9, our theme verse for our Sunday morning study. Biblical worship is the title of the study. Psalm 96, verse 9, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. God's Word here in this one verse says, O worship the Lord. It is required that we worship Him, but there is specification here. We must worship Him in a certain manner. In this verse, it tells us one, but as we study the entirety of God's Word, we learn much about what kind of worship God accepts and what kind of worship He does not. And there is a type of worship God does not accept. But Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed then with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we proceed to the next great truth in this study and as we begin to consider its depth and its teaching throughout Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thus far in this study, we have considered three great truths, that is, three primary truths, sub-points and sub-information underneath each point, but three great truths concerning biblical worship. As I mentioned a moment ago, there is such a thing revealed to us in the Word of God as worship of God that God does not find acceptable. He calls some kind of worship. He said in the New Testament that there were some who worshiped Him, but in vain. Meaning that although they worshiped Him, it was His name, it was His practice, but He found it empty worship. He did not accept it. It did not please Him. Last week, we considered in the third great truth, that idea of in the beauty of holiness, that there's such a worship that's not in holiness, and God is actually tired, made tired, sick and tired by it. He's wearied by it. He considers it as profaning His name, polluting His name. When we worship Him, engage in the practice of worship without holiness. So what are the three great truths that we've considered already? First, the most primary and foundational biblical truth concerning biblical worship is no other gods. We're to worship no other gods. No other gods are deserve or should receive any amount of our worship. There's only one true and living God, and He alone should be the one whom we worship. The second is bow down thyself. We noted that from so many illustrations in Scripture of those who bowed the head or bowed themselves to the ground, bowed their face to the ground when they were engaging in a time of worship. Not that every occasion of worship had that, but many occasions of worship as recorded in Scripture had it. And it reveals to us not that. In fact, if it was a requirement to bow yourselves physically in worship, you'd see it every time in the Bible. You'd even see it commanded directly. When you worship Me, you must bow your head to the ground, their face to the ground, whatnot. It's not that, but what we do learn is that biblical worship does require a spirit of humility. Bowing down with humility in worship before God. We must humble ourselves. The third great truth we completed last week, and that is in the beauty of holiness. Our verse in front of us, our theme verse, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Without holiness, God finds our activities of worship. So understand the difference here. We can engage in the activities of worship. For the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the activities of worship would have primarily included things like sacrifices to Him at the altar in the temple, and their prayer times in the altar at the temple and so forth. And in Isaiah 1, we looked at this at some depth last week, where God says, who commanded you? Who required you to make all these sacrifices? Well, the obvious answer is, well, you did. He says, I'm tired of this stuff. Wait, you commanded it. Why would you be tired of it? And then He reveals, I'm tired of it because your hearts aren't right. Your hands are full of blood. The way you live the rest of the week, you come here, you make the sacrifices, but the way you live your life when you're not in the temple making your sacrifice, the way you live, like we would say today, not on Sunday, but the rest of the week, is not holy. And so when you come and you do the activities of worship without being holy in character, that sickens me. That wearies me. I get to the point where I want you to just quit. Just quit doing it. Now, it's not that God wants us to quit worshiping Him, not really. But He does want us to quit worshiping Him in a hypocritical way, you might say. Where we claim we honor Him and we worship Him and He is God on high on Sunday, but the rest of the week we live like He doesn't matter at all and we live for ourselves 100%. And God says that pollutes My name. Another passage of Scripture in Ezekiel we looked at last week, He says that pollutes My name. In another passage in Ezekiel, He said, that profanes Me. And in Corinthians, He said, any who do that, I will judge. No, God does not accept our worship if it's not joined with holiness and character. But now this morning, we'll go to the fourth great truth concerning biblical worship. The fourth great truth, and it is this. Exalt the Lord our God. Exalt the Lord our God. Now, this is important for us to realize. As we kind of go through this, we're going to see that there's connections in these points. The first great point was, again, I told you, you know, it's not like you have to remember from a whole week ago or months ago. I just reviewed them, all right? The first great truth was no other gods. The third great truth, the one we completed last week, was in the beauty of holiness. Now, you got to realize those two connect to each other. And the reason they connect is if we only worship the one true and living God who also happens to be the holy, holy, holy God, then we have to do it in holiness. All right, the second great truth was bow down thyself, or that is have the spirit of humility. So that's our attitude toward ourselves when we engage in worship, that we need to humble ourselves when we're in worship of God. The fourth great truth relates to that. When I humble myself, I'm to exalt whom? The Lord God. All right? True biblical worship is a humbling of self and exaltation of God. Sad to say, much of what is called worship today is an exaltation of humans. We can even do that. I mean, we might say, oh yeah, those wicked people out there, they've got worship all wrong. They don't have a clue. And we here at this Fundamental Baptist Church, we have it right. Well, I'm going to tell you, we can come and sometimes engage in worship services. Things like special music and so on can begin to become more about the individual than they are about the God they're supposed to be worshiping. That can happen. Where it's about, look at me, see me, praise me, honor me. Preachers can begin to preach messages so that at the end of the message, when they shake hands at the end and so forth, what they're really looking for is, boy, I gave a good one today. I bet a lot of people shake my hand and say, wow, preacher, that's one of the best messages I've ever heard. I'm going to tell you, if that's what the preacher's looking for, then he's not engaging in biblical worship. Because who did he exalt? No, in that case, he would have been exalting himself and not God. Who should he exalt? God. Amen. He should be exalting God and not himself. That's why the truth, he must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. That must always be the view of everyone that engages in the worship services of the church. He must increase. When we sing the songs, we're to sing songs that increase and honor and exalt and praise Him, not us. We must decrease. Let's consider some passages on this. First of all, you're already in Psalm 96. Turn over to Psalm 99. That shouldn't be too far away for you. For me, it's just one page. Psalm 99. We'll look at two verses there where it specifies the point I'm making. Then we're going to look at some different passages that word it with other phrases to help give us color to this truth, all right? So it's not just in black and white, it's in color too. Technicolor maybe even, you know? Boy, that dates me a little bit, doesn't it? All right. But Psalm 99, verse number 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Do you notice here the idea of the psalm? the second half, worship Him, but in what way? Well, where is at His footstool, but in what way? Well, sure, at the end, for He is holy, there's a holiness aspect, but there's also the exalt ye the Lord our God. That's an aspect of biblical worship. Exalt the Lord. Look a little further to verse number 9 of the same psalm. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Exalt Him. Our worship must be a time where God is exalted. Now, before we go into some of these, and the next place we're going to go is still in Psalm 99, a little bit earlier, and then we'll go over to Hebrews and come back to the Psalms. But I want you to think about some things, different aspects of our worship services. Let's get a little practical here for a moment, and then we'll look at these points of Scripture about it. Let's get a little bit practical for a moment, all right? So in our song service times, would this not be a way in which we exalt God? If we sing the praises of the Lord and things like that, we can exalt Him. But is it possible for us to engage in a song service portion that begins to say, I wonder if people looking at me, I wonder if they praise me? That's especially true if we're doing special music. Now, is special music wrong? No, actually, in David's time, in order to exalt or enhance, let's say it that way, in order to enhance the worship of Israel, David took what Moses had commanded and kind of took it a step further, because David was a man of songwriting. Many of his psalms were actually songs put to music for Israel to sing. And he actually arranged an entire choir, an entire, we wouldn't call it an orchestra because of the instruments they used back then, but of the instruments they had available to Israel at that time, in a sense, he created an entire orchestration that played during worship times, and whole choirs that sang during worship times. He even arranged to have head musicians that would lead these things, song leaders to guide in this. Maybe not all the congregation of Israel engaged in the singing, although there were certain ones they did. But he enhanced all of the worship of Israel by adding what we might think of as choir numbers and special music, in a sense. Maybe not exactly the same way we do it, but in a sense, all of that he added in, and God wasn't against any of it. God was for it. But is it possible when you're engaged in those special activities to start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think? To start thinking about, look at me, hear me, praise me. It's one of the reasons why I'm uncomfortable with clapping at special music time. Because it seems to communicate praise of the singer, not honor to God. Whereas at the end of it, we say amen, we're communicating agreement toward God. It's just, you know, to me, certain activities, certain motions communicate something. And that's why it's, maybe it's partially the way I was raised too, you know. But that's one of the reasons. And if somebody claps, I'm not necessarily going to call you a wicked sinner. I'm not going to get up and preach an hour against you for clapping. But it's not something you'll see me doing much of for special music, because it tends to honor the contributor, the minister, rather than honoring the God we're supposed to be honoring. But can we do it in other things too? Is it possible to engage in corporate prayer times and start thinking about self more than we think about God? Have you ever, okay, maybe you haven't, but have any of you ever engaged in a prayer time where, you know, corporate prayer, where you pray out loud in the group? Some of you say, this can't happen for me because I don't pray out loud in the group. But where you pray out loud in the group, and what you're thinking of while you're praying is, I wonder how people think, if they think I'm praying well. I'm praying a good prayer. Is this prayer a good one? By the way, any prayer that reaches God is a good prayer. Who cares about how much stumbling there is? Who cares about how much laughing or crying there may be? If it reaches God and God hears the prayer, it's a good prayer. Now, is it true that you could pray a fancy prayer and God not hear it? Yeah, remember the publican and the sinner that came into the temple? And the Bible actually says, when Jesus said it, this man, the the publican and sinner, the Pharisee and the publican, sorry, that came into the temple to pray. And when the Pharisee was done praying, the Lord reported of his praying, he said he prayed with himself. Kind of a little subtle way for the Lord to say his prayer never made it to God. And when it's all over, what does he say? This man went away justified and the other not. Why? Because God heard his prayer, God didn't hear his. Now, of the two prayers, which one was fancier? But, as fancy as it was, who was it all about? Now, I'm not saying that somebody prays a little bit more eloquently, somebody prays a little less eloquently, that as soon as you hear someone pray with eloquence, you know for sure they're not praying right. That's not true either. Some people, maybe that's just natural for them. It's not about necessarily the eloquence, the structure of the prayer. It's about whether or not the prayer reaches God. But if in the midst of our prayer, we're worried about what other people are thinking. Oh, are they thinking my prayer is good enough and great enough and eloquent enough? And boy, I bet you they're impressed with my prayer. Well, I'll tell you this. People might become impressed with your prayer, but God probably never heard it. Because you were worried about impressing people. What else can we do? How many of you have ever had to preach a message? Teach a class? All right, teach a class. I got some of you on that one, right? Preach a message. Like, you know, we all try to avoid that if we can. You know? Yeah. My volunteers to preach next week, and Wesley's already scheduled, so he's volunteering. But if I ask for that, I probably won't get a whole long lineup here. But if you've ever had to teach a class, preach a message, anything like that, you know, there are times that in the back of your mind you can think, boy, I got a good one. Boy, I'm well prepared. And by the way, you should be well prepared. You need to put forth the work to be well prepared. But if you go in thinking, I'm so well prepared, I'm going to wow them this week. Here's the problem with that attitude. Who are you focused on? Because wowing them is not what we're trying to do. Not if we're doing it God's way. Now, they might be wowed by the story or the illustration or whatever it is, but wowing them is not the objective. Communicating the truth of God so the Holy Spirit of God can work in their hearts, that's the objective. Amen? That's the objective. And if God can do that with an eloquent message, then wonderful. And if God can do that with a stumbling message, wonderful. Or anything in between. Here's one you'll all say amen to. If God can do that with a short message, there you go. See, I knew you would. If God can do that with a long message, okay, I'll say amen. The rest of you don't have to, all right? But the truth is, however God wants to do that, if God can accomplish that, then that's positive. But if we get all up into it where we're saying, this is about me impressing, then it's not worship of God anymore. Then it's an exaltation of self. And that's the opposite of humility, and that's the opposite of exalting God. By the time we're done with this, we're going to talk about a passage that says, giving God the glory due His name. And the problem is how much glory is due you and how much glory is due Him? Well, all's due Him, none to us. So, when we start taking any of it, we've already failed in biblical worship. Let's look at different phrases here. Psalm 99, verse 3. Different phrases or words that the Bible uses to talk about this idea of exalting God in worship. The first one is praise Him. Praise Him. Psalm 99, verse 3. In the context, we have in verse 5, exalt the Lord, worship. In verse 9, exalt the Lord, worship. In verse 3, let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Now I realize he doesn't specify worship here, but the whole psalm is about worshiping God. In between each of these three statements, it gives us the reasons why, the characteristics of God, things that He does, the works of God, the ways of God. All of that are things for which we should exalt Him, for which we should worship Him. But the three passages of instruction are verse 3, verse 5, verse 9. Verse 3 says praise. Verse 5 says exalt. Verse 9 says exalt. Praising and exalting are just two ways of referring to the same thing. But each different word that he uses helps give us a little bit different angle or color to the picture. So one way of exalting the Lord is praising him. What is praising God? What is it? Well, its real idea is in some fashion verbally speaking highly of God. Now, you could verbally do it to music, and we would call that verbally singing highly of God. But it's still something verbal. Praise is communicated in a verbal fashion. Whether you do it set to music or not, there is some kind of verbiage, words that come forth that lift up, honor, speak highly of God. That's praising God. And that's exalting Him. When you praise a human being, what do? You say something positive. You did well. Well done. Hey, you know, he's the greatest this or good at that. Or, you know, I would recommend him for, you know, sometimes we do it for a construction worker or someone like that. I recommend this individual. He'll do you a good job. What are we doing? We're praising. We're speaking highly towards someone. Look over the book of Hebrews, because this will move us not only for this point, but move us to the next one as well. Hebrews, that's in the New Testament, the last chapter, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. Here the word worship is not used, but the idea of making sacrifice unto God is used, which all through the Old Testament context, that's the way they worship God. Some form of sacrifice. But here it's not an animal sacrifice. Notice what he says. By him, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, who's opened the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies before God in prayer. But he also says not only to enter in before God in prayer, but to enter in before God in praise. Watch this. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of goats, the sacrifice of oxen, the sacrifice of lambs. No, this is not a blood animal sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice of praise. One way of worshiping God is to praise him. Notice also the next word, for I ended before that section of the sentence ended because I wanted to emphasize the word. He says to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually we should be praising God. You know, I'm not sure that I'm good at this, just even in general. But somebody says something about how's your day going? You know, how's, you know, what do you think about the weather, things like that? And we tend to talk about the weather or the day, but we tend not to talk about it with God in the midst of it. You know what I'm saying? So we might say, hey, weather's been pretty good today. Great day for the weather. But we, as God's people, need to go beyond that and say, hasn't God blessed us with a good day? He really, or when it rains and we need the rain, God's blessed us with the rain so the crops can grow, whatever. We need to bring God in. We need, if we're going to talk about positive things, let's talk about positive things praising God. You having a good day? Actually, I didn't even do it this morning when you guys came in. Chuck and Betty came in and they asked how I was doing. And I said, I'm doing fairly well right now. Miss Betty's like, right now? So, well, you never know. Things can change from time to time, right? From minute to minute. Oh, no, I think, Chuck, you're the one who said that. And I was like, you never really know how things can change. But you know what I didn't say? God's doing well for me today, or God's treating me well today. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just said I'm doing well, but I didn't give any credit to God for it. Well, shame on me. Wow, I didn't even set that up on purpose. The Lord just kind of convicted me here in this moment while I'm preaching the message. But shame on me. We need to learn how to give God more credit. Not just talk about good things, but give God the credit for them. Amen? That's praising God. Not just when we sing, but all the time we need to be giving God the credit. This is what He has done. And we need to do it continually, for He's constantly doing things for us. But let's look at the second half of this verse, for it moves us to our second idea of exalting God. There's praise Him, there's also thank Him. Thank Him. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15 again. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, one way of praising Him is, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Turn back with me as well, back to the Psalms now, and all the rest of the passages will be in the book of the Psalms, so you won't have to turn overly far from this point in this message. But Psalm 116, verse 17. Psalm 116, verse 17. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. Psalm 116, verse number 17. The Word of God says, I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of, notice again this sacrifice idea, this is a way of worshiping God, of exalting Him in worship. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Turn with me back a little ways to Psalm 107, verse 22. Psalm 107, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And what's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? I mean, thanksgiving is a form of praise, but it's a specific form. So praise is the idea of verbally speaking highly of God. Verbally communicating honor of God. You can do it to music, then it would be singing, and there's a specific point where we get to the singing one. But it's some kind of verbal communication of honoring God, speaking highly of God. Thanking Him is specific, a little bit more specific, what's about. It's expressing gratitude for things He's done for us, for ways He's helped us, for blessings He's granted us. It's expressing gratitude. Now, are we natural at giving thanks? That's a really, really important question. Are we natural at giving thanks? Anyone who's been a parent of children who cares about this issue of politeness, which parents should, know that it's not natural for us to give thanks. We actually have to teach our children to say thank you. Now, do we have to teach our children to say, give me? Do we have to teach our children to say, I want? Once they learn how to talk, is it something where we have to sit down and say, now when you want something, I need you to say, I want this. No, when they want something, they're pretty clear to communicate it. And you don't really have to sit them down and help them learn that. But when somebody gives them something, do you often have to say, hey, what do you say? But you know, just as it's not natural for our children to say thank you all the time, how natural is it for us to say thank you to God? Every once in a while, we need another believer to say, hey, did you thank God? After this event, some of you know about because of the announcement in Sunday school where God blessed us here recently with a benefit. My wife, after she heard about it, she said to me, have you thanked God about it yet? I said, yes, I did. On the way walking out to the car to go back to Grandma and Grandpa's, I've already said thank you. Because I thought it was over. I thought nothing was going to happen. I really did. But God stepped in and helped out. Yeah, we need to say thank you. By the way, I need to keep saying thank you. And for everything else He does in our life, there's so much that God does, and we're so quick. Because when we're done with this, I'm going to tell you, in contrast, we tend to not give the sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise continually. What we tend to do is be those who grumble and complain continually. The complete opposite of this. Did you just say that's you? Yeah, you know, the complete opposite of this exalting God and worship of Him, the opposite of praising and giving thanks, we tend to grumble and complain all the time. And it's a completely different spirit. And by the way, that's not the spirit of worship. In fact, you really want to know how God responds to our grumbling and complaining. Notice how God dealt with it time and time again for the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness period. There's not a single occasion where they grumbled and complained that God said, oh, I was so thrilled with that. Now, every time, how did he respond? It angered him. Because it's the opposite of biblical worship. But we have thank him. Then we have number three, rejoice in him. Rejoice in him. Look at Psalm 107, verse 22, where we're at, but look at the second half. So this is the idea of the sacrifice, the sacrifices of thanksgiving, or that's a way in the Old Testament of saying worship with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, the idea of rejoicing here is not so much an activity, all right? Like praise specifies the idea that verbally somehow you're speaking highly of God. Somehow verbally. Maybe it's in print, maybe it's to song, but in some kind of words, you're speaking highly of God. All right? Thanking Him is specifically showing gratitude for things that He has done for us. Ways He's helped, blessings He's given, that kind of thing. But rejoicing is more about attitude. Now, when you rejoice in God, and we'll see this as we see some other passages, when you rejoice in God, you'll have the tendency with the attitude of joy to praise or thank. Right? Because generally, when we have joy in our hearts, we don't contain it without some external expression. Last night, I caught the tail end of a football game. I have not watched football game in quite a while, but I caught the tail end of a Steelers game last night, and they won. And I had not as much joy in my heart as I would with something God has done for me, save my soul or whatnot, but I had a moment of joy. Like, yeah, way to go. You guys won one. It's good to see. Now, I think the Lions are playing today, and if they win, well, then I'll have a moment of joy too. But it might be a little bit more of surprised joy. All right? But the truth of the matter is, I don't even know if I'm watching the game, but the truth is here, joy is an attitude within us that finds expression outward from us. You understand what I'm saying? So in joy, I might express it in a certain way, like, hey, well done, guys, which is joy leading to praise. But joy is the spirit of the heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice is a New Testament command, is it not? But it's about a spirit of the heart. Can you, I want you to follow this, can you, with the words of your mouth, express praise but not be joyful in your heart? Can you, in a sense, fake it? You come to church, we sing, praise Him, all ye, right? And we sing it. But in our hearts, we came in with... praise Him. So we sing it like this. Praise Him. All ye blessed. You know. But we sing it. So did you technically praise the Lord? Well, with the words of your mouth, the words coming out were words of praise. But because the spirit of your heart wasn't right, that's not really joyful praise of God. So what I'm touching on is not just the external, praise Him, thank Him, but also the internal, the joy of the heart that needs to be there. Rejoice in Him. This is part of worshiping God. Is it possible even, not that we need to go to the passages because they don't emphasize the idea of worship, but we understand the principle of joy in the Bible. Is it possible even to rejoice in the Lord when things are not going well? I'm not talking about fake it. I'm talking about actually have it. And is it described in the Bible as something supernatural? Yeah, actually it is. The Bible says that we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That means that it's something beyond the normal human way. Because it's rejoicing in the Lord. What our problem is that we tend to focus on the circumstances, and so instead of joying in the Lord, we complain in the circumstance. Because that's where our focus is. And how many of us know we struggle with this? Sure we do. Not usually when everything's going well. somebody promises to give me $9,000 and I rejoice. Somebody tells me they never have any money for me and the bill just keeps growing and I have a hard time rejoicing. Why? Well, it's easy to rejoice at the positive event. But see, the Lord's saying it's not about the event, it's about me. That's what worship is. It's about Him. So rejoice in Him. I want you to see it as well in Psalm 66. In Psalm 66, by the way, each passage kind of leads to the next point as well. Psalm 66, beginning in verse number 1 down to verse number 4. Notice how it opens. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Now, joyful noise in general could just be like the other day. Well, it's been a few weeks now, and it doesn't happen very often. But every once in a while, if I'm playing volleyball, and he's not here, so he can't even defend himself. But I happen to be able to get a spike on Jacob. And I'm like, yeah! I know, I sound like a girl. Well, I mean, that doesn't happen very often. Jacob, on the other hand, happens to get a spike on me quite regularly. I think there has something to do with height there, I think. Probably. But you know, joyful noise could just be that. A noise. But a joyful noise can go further, and the rest of this psalm brings it out, which will lead us to our fourth subpoint here. But he says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. The word terrible there doesn't mean bad. The word terrible there means impressive. Awesome. How terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. This joyful noise unto God could possibly be just an expression of noise, of joyful noise. But going deeper, it's a joyful noise that tends to lead into joyful singing. So we have praise Him, thank Him, rejoice in Him, sing His honor. Sing His honor. Sing to His honor. Sing things that are honorable about Him. Sing His honor. That's the joyful noise even in this case. It's not just a joyful noise, which is kind of how it starts. But verse 2, sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. I was thinking about the word glorious. How do you define the word glorious? I mean, all of us hear the word glory or we hear the word glorious and we have a visual, but I'm not sure, how do you define it? What is the word glory? What is glorious? What does it mean? And I was just pondering on it, an illustration to help us get a grasp of it. And I'm not saying these words are directly connected, but there is a sound similarity to them. And the word glorious and the word glow. Glory almost always in our mind has to do with brightness, doesn't it? If we say that somebody is dressed in a glorious way, we usually don't mean that everything is black. Now, it's possible, but usually it means that they have certain colors and then the jewelry. Now, sometimes it's black with the jewelry over it that gives the pop. That makes it that way. But do you understand what I'm saying? There's something about it that gives us a glow, a gleam, a brightness, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody getting kind of the picture I'm trying to describe? When the Bible talks about the glory of God, it also talks about His majesty. The brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory was so great, Moses couldn't look on His face and live. This is the glory of God. Glory. Probably in other parts of the country, that's how they say it. The glory. You know? But it's about brightness. And what he says here is we're to make his name glorious. Now, his name's already glorious. How do we make it glorious? What we're doing is we're adding glow to it. You know what I'm saying? We're trying to in some way lift it up and exalt it and give it a visual that's greater. Don't we even in our communication and our tone of voice, don't we have a way of bringing things, we even talk about it in attitude. When that guy walks in the room, everything gets darker. Anybody work with someone like that? Don't say any names. Just everything just seems to kind of like get darker. But when some people come into the room, have you ever heard this one? When that person walks into the room, everything gets so much brighter. What is that? Well, what he's saying here is that idea of things getting brighter. I'm not talking about turning on a flashlight. But with making things brighter, the idea is that we're to take the name of God and make it brighter in the sight of the world. You know, when we complain all the time, that's not how they see our God. It's not. I think some of them in the back of their mind say, if your God can't help you any better than that, he's not all that great, is he? Except the thing is, our God does help us far better than that. It's just us. We're the ones that are messing it all up by talking about all the wrong things and focusing on the wrong things and having a bad attitude. But sing his honor. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, not too far distant here. Psalm 95. We only have a few more of these psalms. Psalm 95, verse number 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Notice how he mixes together here. Singing, joy, thanksgiving, joy again. Verse 3, for the king is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his. Also the sea is his. And he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So verse 3 through 5 tell us why to do this. Then back to verse 6, the instruction. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, did you notice verse 1, the instruction was, oh, come, let us sing. In verse 6, he says, oh, come, let us worship. Because singing and worship go together. Sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. That's the type of singing that the psalmists would have led the children of Israel to do. Notice as well, Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse number 1. Psalm 96, boy, I turned way too far for that. Psalm 96, verse 1. I didn't need to turn at all. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. So we need to be doing this especially in our communication with the lost world around us. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Again, the connection between singing at the beginning of the psalm and worshiping the Lord in verse number 9. But the final truth here. Praise him, thank him, rejoice in him, sing his honor, give him glory. All of this is to give him glory, exalt him, give him glory. That's what we see in this very passage. Look at verses 7 through 9. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. bring an offering and come into His court. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, our last passage. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, in this passage, I want to emphasize one element here. It kind of communicates the same as the other. Give Him glory and honor. Give Him the glory due His name. But I want you to notice there in verse 1 of Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, next three words, O ye mighty. Now, why do I want to emphasize that? Because in this world today, who are the ones least inclined to give God the glory due His name? The ones most inclined to take glory for themselves. And the ones most inclined to take glory for themselves are the ones that think of themselves as being mighty in one form or another. Now, I don't mean mighty always in power. Sometimes they may think they're mighty with a pen, or they think that they're mighty with this skill or that skill or another skill. But the idea is they think of themselves as being good at something. I'm good at this. I'm better than others at this. And because of that, now I realize the word mighty is more specific, thinks about power, but the whole idea is if you think that you have an area of your life or some skills of your life or talents of your life where you're really good at something, the tendency will be for you to take glory to yourself in that area. And here specifically, he says to those that are the best at something. I saw a sports game the other day. I'm not trying to put anybody down for it per se at all, but it's a tendency we have. You know, somebody accomplished a great feat in the sports game, and when it was over, it was in a football game, and he had scored a touchdown, and when it was over, there was a little bit of a strut that followed. By the way, you see that all over. I watched the NFL game. You saw plenty of that too, right? There's a strut that followed. Why is that? Why does that happen? That happens because the person who accomplished that great play views himself or herself as being somebody. You know, look what I just did. And takes some glory. Now, to the credit of the individual, that individual did accomplish something pretty significant for that game, for that moment. But that's where the tendency comes in, right? But when we're worshiping God, it's not about us taking glory here. It's about us giving glory there. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't get credit for things they accomplish. All I'm trying to point out is our tendency will be, when we're mighty at something, is to look for glory to come our way, rather than to be giving glory to God. And when we're like that, we're not really worshiping Him. Because worshiping Him is giving Him the glory and honor, giving Him the glory due to His name. That's worship of God. Amen? Now, to close, I do want to say that we need to be careful. We live in a country and in a time where worship of self is a very, very big deal. The whole atmosphere and the whole societal structure around us is about worshiping self. Oh, there's also worshiping this idol, that idol, a sports idol, music idol, whatever it is. But there's a lot of push for self-worship. And we as God's people should not be about self-worship. We should be about God's worship. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truths of Your Word that we have gleaned and received here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would be true to these instructions, that we would exalt You. We would decrease, You would increase. Lord, I believe that's important. If we're going to engage in biblical worship, as You've taught us in Your Word, if we're going to engage in worship that You accept, that pleases You, that You will bless, then we have to come with the spirit of humility, and we have to come giving the glory and honor to You that is due Your name. Help us to be a people of praise, a people of thanksgiving, a people of joy in the Lord, a people of singing Your honor, a people of giving You glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.